Now, as someone said in the dinner that we had last night, you know, with Paul, he's always going to talk about either mountain climbing or dogs. I'm going to end with dogs. For those of you who are dog lovers, and I know there's a lot here, but it's not everybody, but even those of you who are creature lovers, did you ever have that perfect dog? Many of you have told me that you had a perfect dog. I had a perfect dog in my life, and her name was Maddie. Maddie was a chow mix mutt that we got for free from a family. She had a beautiful red coat, curled tail, fully black tongue. She was medium-sized. Nothing particularly stand out about her except maybe the red color, but she was the perfect dog to me. Now, she wasn't really just mine. She was the family dog. And actually, she wasn't really exactly the family dog. She was Becca's dog. Because Becca was learning to dog train at the time through 4-H. And she took Maddie. Maddie became her show dog for county fairs and state fair and open class competitions that we would go to around the western slope of Colorado. And of course, there's this bond that forms between the trainer and the dog, and they were something special. And I got to tell you, anybody who adores my kids is someone I adore. And that dog loved Becca. And I was so in love with that dog, I think, in big part because of what she gave back to my daughter. And she became a stellar show dog and friend, and she was funny, and she was teachable, and she was intuitive and smart, but she had a flaw, a character flaw, same one I have. She had a fearful side, and we saw it one day, day before Thanksgiving. Montrose has a big balloon, hot air balloon festival every Thanksgiving, And hot air balloon came over the house and scared Maddie to death. And she bolted. I don't know how she got out of the yard, but she did. And we found as we canvassed the neighborhood later that people had seen her and they'd called to her, "Hey, come here." And she was like straight on. She was moving as far away, diametrically opposed to the line of that balloon as she could get. And she didn't come back, and she didn't come back on Thanksgiving Day. And I can't remember whether she came back Thanksgiving night or the next morning. I think it was Friday morning. And we knew because we had put a big Pyrex dish of, I think, sweet potato something out there because we didn't have room in the refrigerator, and it was gone that morning. She had climbed her way back into the backyard, and we were overjoyed, but it really was a portent of something that was to come. So in June of 1999, just a couple of days before Lee's husband Clyde was to die, part of the family had gone to Richland, Washington to see Susan's family. And while they were there, they were to have a birthday party for Sarah, who was turning 11. And they left Maddie in the backyard, and they went to the birthday party over at Grandma Ryle's, and when they came back, the dog was gone. And we still don't know what it was that maybe spooked her, but she had clawed her way out from under, I think, underneath the gate. And as they canvassed the neighborhood the next day or that night, people had seen her bolting, heading for the highway, for the interstate. I guess, because that's where they found her body the next day. I don't know what kind of vehicle hit her, but she was dead, and they took her to, I guess the animal shelter had found her body, and our guess is that she was heading for Colorado. She was going home, faithful to the end. I still miss her. 17 years later, There was nothing quite like that dog for me. And yet, even in such a grim loss, such a tragic end, and I don't want to in any kind of way try to be painting a nice face on that, such a grievous, painful loss for me, for us, for Becca. Yet still, so many goods have arisen since then, even arising out of the loss of her life. More on that later. But this is at the heart of our passage. Where is the life that comes out of death? Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that you would meet us in the reading of the Word of God, that you would quicken in us, illumine in us the eyes of our hearts that we might see and hear with faith. That in so doing, that we would hear from you, Lord Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word. We pray that you would penetrate through our defenses, that you would move through our distractions, our busy minds that are already thinking about the remainder of the day. Come, Lord, we pray, and speak to us the words of eternal life. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Hear the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem for Passover, the greatest, the highest of the holy feasts of the Jews. And this was the feast in which there was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And it was for the atonement of the sins of the people of God, the Jews, for Israel. And it was for the transformation of their lives in holiness as a result of the slate being wiped clean from their sins. It's the greatest of all days, the greatest of all festivals. That year, everyone was abuzz because Jesus by now had a tremendous he was being sought after by everyone. His reputation was everywhere. And by now, word had come that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were abuzz with the wonderment. Would he proclaim himself Messiah, the King of the Jews, as people were hoping and expecting that he would? Others were looking for a way to put him away forever. Sometime in that anxious week, perhaps on Wednesday, some Gentiles, some non-Jews who were God-fearers, who were seeking after truth, who had come to Jerusalem, no doubt, in order to be part of Passover, because they were beginning to believe, or maybe they were fully believing, in the God of the Jews, Yahweh. At any rate, they heard about this Jesus. We don't know what was in their hearts, but they said to Philip, who came from a town from Galilee, which was up on the kind of the border, that liminal space between Gentile land and Jewish land, in a city in which we can be pretty sure there were a lot of Gentiles. Maybe because his name was Philip, which was a Greek name. Maybe that's why they sought him out. But why ever, they said, we want to see Jesus, which in that day sometimes meant we want to believe and trust in this one. Like we want to come to this rabbi and become students of this rabbi. So Philip, one of the inner circle of Jesus' people, told Andrew, and they went and told Jesus that there were these Greeks that wanted to see him. Now, part of the background on this passage, which makes it richer, is that in John 10, 11, and this first part of 12, that Jesus has been teaching about how he's come not simply for the Jews. So back in chapter 10, when he's talking about, I am the good shepherd, he says, now I'm here for the sheep of this fold, but I'm also here for the sheep who come from outside this fold, meaning the Gentiles. So there was something going on here where Jesus had his eyes on the Gentiles as well. But whatever that was about, we know that this was the trigger. When he's told by Andrew and Philip that these people are wanting to see him, that they're Gentiles, he says immediately, my hour has come. All through the Gospel of John, up to this point, he says, my hour is not yet come. It is not yet my time. Woman, what do you have to do with me? It's not my time yet. And now, suddenly, my hour has come. And what he means by that is that he is about to be glorified. He's about to show and be shown by the Father who he really is. And that centers in the Gospel of John on his crucifixion, resurrection. So he's about to be glorified. Everybody's about to see who he really is. So Jesus responded. But we don't know if he ever saw those Gentiles or not. It doesn't say. All it says is that he immediately turns to telling of a story. It's a little parable. I never realized that you could call something a parable that might only be a sentence long, but here it is. He says, truly, truly, I solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat goes down into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's clear is that he's the grain of wheat. He's speaking messianically, if you will. He is claiming for himself that he is that grain of wheat. This is what he came for. He came to die. And that he's alluding, no doubt, to that series of servant songs in the end of the book of Isaiah, where in chapter 49, this suffering servant, he's coming towards the end of his life, and he says, everything I've done is a failure. I have nothing to show for all my work. And then in chapter 50, he begins to be persecuted and tortured by his persecutors, and he turns his back to them, and they beat him around the head and on his back with, the word in Hebrew is kalima, these battering blows. They're just hammering on him. And then in chapters 52 and 53 of Isaiah, in that great song that we often go to at Easter time, at Good Friday time, it says that eventually they took his life and he died, but that he would be vindicated by the hand of Yahweh nonetheless. All of this makes up where Jesus is coming from as he tells in this little parable that it's time for him to be beaten and put to death, but the vindication would come from Yahweh alone so that no one would be able to doubt where it was that his vindication has happened from, because it meant resurrection. Only God could do that. The fascinating thing in the passage is that this, of course, is hapax uni in Greek. It's in the book of Hebrews over and over again. Once and for all, Jesus said this. Once and for all, he did this as only he could. That role we can't play into. We don't have anything to do with that. This is something that only the God-man, fully God and fully human, could do. Jesus is the grain of wheat. He goes into the ground and dies, and everything changes. That's not our job. But in verse 25, he turns it to us in application. And he says, now, whoever tries to hold on to his life, tries to control, be lord over his life, tries to be the director of the play, whoever tries to seize power becomes an idol as a result, competing with God for lordship in life. Whoever does that is destroying their life. You and me, when we go that direction, even as believers, we are destroying our life. When we are idolatrous and putting anything, but especially ourselves, into the role that only Jesus can play, we destroy ourselves. But he says, those of you, whoever dies to their life, gains it. Paradox. Whoever surrenders. I know you've never heard me talk about surrender here in the last 29 months. Only every Sunday. But whoever surrenders, in other words, whoever dies to lordship in their own life, finds their life, lives their life, knows who they're meant to be, walks into the banquet room of what God has for you, finds the adventure for which you were made, hears the calling to which you've been given. It's the key, though. The key to the Christian life is surrender. It's this participation in the death of Jesus is what it is. Where you say, I don't want to do this anymore on my own. And I don't want to follow you half-heartedly. I want to die to all the crud that keeps getting in the way. I want to walk with you and follow you in your footsteps instead of trying to lead you or going out in front and saying, hey, bless me. No, I want you to go ahead of me and I'll get in your footsteps and come behind you and do what you show me to do because that's the way of life. And this is the way we enter into then the fruit bearing that Jesus says that he has died for. We become part of that fruit and bearers of fruit in other people's lives as well. There's a spiritual, I don't like to call things principles anymore, but this spiritual truth here that I think is true in every arena of life. I think people sometimes discover it even when they don't know Christ, that they will discover that there's something about giving up that brings about a finding, that there is a surrender that oftentimes precedes the great creative impulse that comes through. I know that artists, composers, poets talk about such things when they kind of came to the end of themselves. Addicts who enter into recovery, they hit bottom. They say, enough. I can't do this. I'm powerless. And then the life comes. Then the life comes in and they're different. And it happens in congregations. And you hit the wall. You come to the end of your energy. You can't fix the problems. You fall on your face before God and things turn. I had to surrender my dog. You might say, well, you didn't have any option. I mean, Maddie was gone. Yeah, but I was still clenching my fist. I still wanted my dog. And a place came not too many weeks after she died where I knew I had to start releasing her. I had to die to the reality. I had to die to Maddie being alive in my life. That she was no longer there. I had to let her go. Now, it's a funny thing. I can't say for sure that this is true for my kids, for my family. But I know that what I experienced after she died was that something new began to open up in me about wanting to do the same thing for another rescue, to help provide a life for another dog like Maddie. So we had already adopted Rowdy, who was, would you put the three up, would you? Rowdy's the one in the middle, had a coat that looked a bit like Maddie's. But Rowdy was a mess, and I've talked to you about him before. He was a wreck. He had been abused, and he was about a year old, and he was skittish. But we added to the family another rescue dog after Maddie's death, and that was Macy on the right-hand side. And that's the dog Nicole and I brought with us here that we had to put down after 15 years, 8 months, and 13 days of life, last December 30th, a year ago. And Cody, that Annie took into her home, the one on the left, who's the only one that really looks like a chow, and she had to be put down a few years ago because of some terrible, terrible pain that she was in and she wasn't going to get well from. But then there was, Becca began looking for the dog training dog that she would take to the academy where she would learn dog training more in earnest, and that was Gabe. And I dare say that Gabe is Becca's perfect dog. Would you say that? Yeah, I would say that. And then together, Becca and Michael have adopted Grizz, who... I'm told that's a cat tail in his mouth, but not a real cat's tail. And he's a work in progress. And then came Walden. Smart, beautiful, intuitive, aims to please, headstrong, all of the above. Wonderful dog. And through Becca then has come Foxy, Annie's dog. Foxy. She's a rescue as well, as are all of these. And then, in Sarah's life, has come Boomer and Hilo. And they're both rescues as well. I don't know. I'm not sure that I could completely draw the line from all these dogs back to Maddie. But I suspect that all of us, having tasted of a life of a perfect dog, got a taste for it and wanted to continue. Not only that, wanted to provide homes for dogs that might otherwise be abused or killed. Not only that, something in all of this about wanting to have in our life the same kind of gift that Maddie gave us. I think that there is truth, spiritual truth, in life arising out of death, wherever it happens. But how much more does it happen when it is about our devotion to Jesus? When it is about surrendering to Him? How much more clear is it that we were meant to be people who have given up control of our life to another? That's the message I've tried to bring to you. Let me just pose before you as I close today some places where it might be difficult for you to surrender. Where is it that you say yes to all else but not to this? How about in a relationship that you're unwilling to let go of? What about a dream you have? What about your mistrust of and disappointment with God that you cling to? It's kind of empowering to feel angry at God, isn't it? What about a pastor? Is there any wanting to cling? Right now's the time. You need to surrender. Let us go. Embrace Jeff and Heather. Embrace your called pastor after that. Do not withhold and do not compare. Let them be who they are. What is it? Is it refusing to surrender a dog or a cat? At the end of their life, you just can't let them go, and they're in pain, and they're trying to stay alive and happy for you, and they're dying, and it's awful, and you won't let them go? What about this, the need to surrender being right? Whatever it is. It's the message, I think, that a congregation like you have got to take into heart for you to be able to move on with your life. You're ready to go. You're ready to surrender. So let's take a step and do that in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that in my life you've been teaching this truth a long time. There have been a lot of surrenders needed. I thank you that now as you call me to surrender my life in parish ministry, I thank you that you've made it clear this is what you want for me at this time in my life. And I gladly turn it over to you. I gladly turn over this congregation to you. In fact, all the congregations I've served, I gladly surrender to you because you alone know the way to go. Lord, I pray for all the loved ones in this congregation, that whatever it is that is hard to let go of, that you would strengthen them and their resolve and their courage to let something die so that something might live. Thank you that you teach us through creatures. We pray for all the creatures in our life, that you would teach us how to be the very best humans in giving care and having responsibility over them. We pray that in all the walks of our life, we come now, Lord, to surrender to you and to affirm our faith that you alone are the only hero in the story. For we pray this in the beloved, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Dan, would you come affirm our faith?